I'm just now getting ready to start church.
Hallelujah.
Amen. I feel God here tonight. All right. Amen. Y'all ready to sing?
Praise God.
All right. Thanks.
Oh, that it sets my spirit free, I can't.
We're just glad to have him with us tonight. And I believe he's going to bless us with the word of God. And let's stand and honor this man of God as he comes to preach to us tonight. Everybody say, God bless Brother Kaiser.
God bless each and every one of you. So glad to be here. I feel like the little boy, the teacher. The Rutledge probably heard this. You probably have too. But said, if you had $5 in one pocket and $5 in the other pocket, what would you have? He said, I'd have somebody else's britches on. I feel like that tonight in the compliments that's given to me. I feel like I got somebody else's britches on tonight. most of you are friends of mine. The brother and sister Woods are friends of mine. Brother and Sister Driscoll, Brother and Sister Greenway, and most of you, I forget names, as so many things are running through my mind, but so glad to be here tonight. Really we are. We appreciate this church, and I went and preached for Brother Shields. He called me about 12 o'clock one night. You can be seated a minute. He called me about 12 o'clock one night, a little after midnight there, and wanted me to come preach for him. And when I got over there to preach for Brother Shields, he looked me in the eyeballs and he said, I told this source of mine that said that you should be called over here to preach. He said, I am sick of these duds. And he has a way of looking at you with all seriousness. He didn't want a dud that night. But I want you to know fear can be a terrible thing. It can really be a hindrance in your ministry, in marital life, and in all aspects of life. Fear can be an awful thing. And fear can be a weapon in your part, too, because many times fear came upon the enemy. And that's how God helped destroy many of the Philistines and other armies. But I'm so glad to be here tonight, really. I mean that. And I want to try to preach to you about something tonight. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Mark, the 5th chapter, a real familiar verse of Scripture, chapter 5, verse 25, to probably somewhere around 35. A little lengthy reading. And you've heard this story so many times, but I wish you would give me a chance tonight to preach on this here. I hope I got enough sense to know that if God don't get into this tonight, it's going to be a dud. Because if God don't get it in and help me, so help me, Brother Kaiser's not going to be nothing but a dud, because I'm nothing. Paul said I am what I am by the grace of God. And just by the mercy of God, I'm here tonight. I'm thankful for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In this reading, Mark 5, starting with verse 25 to about 35, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, and turned him away in the press, and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thrown in thee, and sayest, thou who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I'm going to stop right there. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear precious God, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your guidance. We ask you tonight to anoint the ears of these to hear. We ask you, Lord, to touch every saint, every visitor, every heart, touch the ministry. Help us somehow, Lord, to reach the avenues of that soul, Lord, to help them have a direction, Lord. Anoint these lips of clay, these feeble lips tonight, Lord, to speak to this people, this great people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. I would like to title this subject on a driving force. They are in the... I'm going to lay a few bits of foundation here. Bear with me a little bit. In the industry or the construction-type work, there was somebody that designed a machine that was for a lot of debris and trash and thing, and that is known as the bulldozer. Yeah. A bulldozer is designed to push rubble, right, push trash, right, trees, and other different things that they are. They make several different sizes. They make a small size of dozer to clear certain obstacles. And it can do certain amount of things, but it's limited to its capable ability of driving force that's in it. But they make a larger dozer that's somewhat a D9 dozer. Where the little bulldozer would have problem of pushing down a tree like this, the D9 governor would probably never open up when it come against a tree like this. It is made for large obstacles. It's made for large rocks, buildings, anything. It has got a driving force in it designed to push any debris or anything out of its way. But the thing, the difference is in the large dozer, the D9, and the small dozer, just bear with me a minute, is the price tag on the two individual construction type equipment. They are priced with a certain price tag. There are many people that runs around town. You see them all the time with the little 450 John Deere's and Casey's on their little three-axle trailers. But you see very many D9s are running around because it's a price tag on that. I want you to know you can have a prayer life that's like that little 450 or 580 John Deere in case that it doesn't cost much, and that little prayer life can push certain degrees and certain debris out of the way. But I want you to know that when a certain big obstacles come your way, it's going to have a certain price tag on it. And there were some people that come to Jesus one time. Your disciples could not cast him out. And he said, this time only come by prayer and fasting. I want you to know there is a big price tag on some things that God requires for you. You may think that you can push certain obstacles away on certain little things, but I want you to know it takes a dedication, a prayer life, and fast in life before you can push certain things out of the way. This church was not designed for the devil to push it around, but it was designed with a driving force in it to push the obstacles of opposition, of sickness, and all kind of things out of the way. Jesus illustrated all this. Okay, that is my first, the foundation. Second foundation is cheerleader. Bear with me. Cheerleader has a certain amount of driving force in it. They get out on, and I don't know much about ball teams, but they get out on the sideline and may not have enough clothes that you could flag a hand car with. And there's something about these cheerleaders that there's such a driving force in behind them. They can get out there, their ball team can get bogged down. The quarterback can get his brain rattled a little bit. He don't really know what's going on in the right end or whatever. Go out and fumble the ball. But there's something about that them individuals, when they looked up on that sideline, and them cheerleaders begin to think up and down. We want a touchdown. We want a touchdown. It's something about it that them football players look over there, and it ain't very long when them cheerleaders begin to do that, you're going to have a drunk or two in the bleachers that's going to get up and down. We want a touchdown. And they're going to have aunts and uncles and cousins by the dozen that begin to get behind and say, we want a touchdown. There's such a driving force in that that when the quarterback looks at them and the audience players look at them and they fumble the ball, the old quarterback can look and say, boy, you fumbled it one time, but you're not going to fumble it this time. We're going to make a touchdown. I want you to know there's such a driving force in somebody getting behind you and saying you can make it. You can make it, my friend. You can make it. But I'm going to relate another little story. But I went to Colorado one year, and this particular time that I went, knew nothing about Colorado. A friend of mine, he runs the Hickson Auto Sales down here. You may know him. He asked me to go hunting with him. I said, I don't have a rifle. He said, well, I got one. All you have to do is take yourself and we'll go and pay the fee and all this. So I worked towards going out to Colorado. He said, this weapon that I'll let you use, a 300 Weatherby Magnum, shooting a 220 grain nozzle bullet. Most of you hunters know that's an awful powerful weapon. And I tried it out on the firing range, and I want you to know it kills at both ends. I cut my eye and bruised my nose with that rifle. And he assured me, Brother Rutledge, this is what he told me. He said, now, Kaiser, this is before I was in the church. He said, this weapon here will kill anything on the North American continent. Bears, alligators, it don't matter. This is an awesome weapon. And I took him at his word, and we went to Colorado, and we got out there to go hunting. And we hunted a few days there. And he said, you know, and we went elk and deer hunting combination. And he said, you know, the big elk is way up on the backside of that mountain where them big spruce trees and all that. And oh, I took him at his word, and he said, man, if we could get up early and hike up there all day, take us a few sandwiches and leave, you know, like 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, we could get up there and we probably could kill us a trophy elk. I was all for that. I had me a weapon that he assured me that if anything crossed our paths, it could take care of the situation. But it wasn't long that the situation was going to change in a little bit. We walked on the trail, and we got up there, and old spruce and the aspen thicket was so thick, it looked like it was beginning to get dark in about the noon hour. And we picked up on this smell, Brother Rutledge. And he said, what is that? I said, I don't know what it is yet. And we began to sniff and smell, and I said, you know, I believe that I smelt this smell before at the zoo. He said, why would you smell a smell like this at the zoo? I said, well, I've been to the zoo a few times. I smelt this. He said, oh, no, no, you couldn't have smelt this at no zoo. But anyhow, to make things short, we went on there a little bit and looked, and there was this big old bear track in the trail. He said, oh, we have trouble now. He said, looky here, that's a bear track. I said, I knew I smelled it at the zoo before. So anyhow, we go on down the trail a little bit. We spoke. Both still wanting that big trophy elk. We had that in our mind. That's what we was going to get. But we tried to erase the bear track and the smell out of our way. And we went on up, and lo and behold, there was this place in that tree where this bear had took them big ferocious paws and ripped the bark was hanging and all that. And this Greg Hickson, the friend of mine, he weighed about 230 or so, and 6'2", he took that old big Weatherby smacked him. He could barely reach the end of it up there where that old bear had scratched. That done something else for me, and I told him, I said, you know, I wasn't really that crazy about a trophy elk. The reason I come up here is because you wanted a trophy elk. I was soon, you know, settle for a smaller one. He said, you know, I would rather have soon for a smaller, settle for a smaller one too. You're the reason I brought you up here is before you get a big one. So we had already seen the bear track. We'd already smelled the bear odor. We've already seen what he could do. And in the back of my mind, I had watched some movies before what these bears would do to a human being when they got hold of them. But regardless, I had the most powerful weapon that there was in the North American continent. I shouldn't have been scared at all. But we start down the trail, and we go down the side of the mountain. I mean, we're leaving some tracks. And after we get down in the open field and cross the fence line and get over, we had forgot we got back on the cattle ranch territory, and we both put our rifles on our back. We were quite confident everything was going to be all right. And as we started down in there, and we passed this big old rock, and boy, we was really talking. We was talking about everything it was, and about that time, this big black cow run out from behind that rock in brown, and oh, I don't know what all colors, but immediately, I hollered and run for the ledge door on the other side, and as I run, I could somehow just feel something breathing down my neck. I had the most powerful weapon there was. All I had to do was stop and turn around and use it. But there was something that got a hold of my heart and hold of my mind, and it was called fear. I had felt the bear. I had seen the track, and I had seen what the bear was doing. It was wrestled in my mind, and all I could do is run for my life, Brother Rutledge. And when I got to the other side of the rock and got that gun and turned around and looked, it behooved me to see it was a trap. It was not no bear at all. I didn't even see that bear that I thought I'd seen before, but it was a calf. And I looked over there on the other ledge. My old buddy was over there up on that rock just grinning away, but it scared him too. He was much bigger than I was. But there was a certain story about a man in the Bible that had such a driving force ability in him that he could cry to God and he could shut the heavens off where there couldn't be no dew and there couldn't be no rain. And this same man, he called his assembly together to Mount Carmel. And as that assembly got up there, he prayed a short prayer. And as that short prayer he prayed, he had such a driving force ability that fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. But it ain't long that you read the story that Elijah goes and he begins to pray and he sends the man out to look and see if he sees any rain or any sign. And after about the seventh time he comes back and said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, go kill the king to get to Jezreel. And he started with such a driving force in him that he outrun the king and his chariots all the way down into Jezreel. As I was reading that story, I realized how fear gripped my heart. And I run from something that wasn't there. And I looked at Elijah. At Elijah. He began to run when they said, the old queen said she's going to do the same to you as she's done to the prophet. Oh, he had seen what the old queen had done. They had been the smell of death and the smell of every different thing. But I want you to know, they were feared to grip his heart. And for the first time in my life, as I looked at that verse of Scripture, and began to look at Elijah, I realized what fear can do to a human being. He runs for his life. My mother, when I was a young boy in school, she caught sick and she was in the hospital. And they said that she wasn't coming out of the hospital. I guess I was 14. 15 years at the age, and said she wasn't coming out because she had lost all ability, the will to live. She didn't have the will to live. But that was Brother Rutledge. It wasn't the miniskirts was really out. Yeah. And there was this girl that came over. She wouldn't ever come over until Mom was gone. But Mom was in the hospital now, and she came over. And I won't plead her name tonight. But anyhow, she came over and was sitting on the couch with Dad and fixed all us kids something to eat. And she'd never been over before to do that. But she was not. The whole 2 weeks Mom was in the hospital, she wouldn't go to the hospital and see Mom. But she'd sit on the couch and flirt with Dad and all. But one of them little younger brothers of mine went and told Mom just at the hospital after the doctors done give up on her. She doesn't have the will to live anymore. She's done got a despair about her. And that little brother told Mom that so-and-so had been over there sitting on the couch with Dad, and all I want you to know, fire lit up in Mom. And Mom decided it was time to go home. And I want you to know that particular evening that Mom came home and us kids were home, I don't know who brought Mom home at that time, but it was at the time that the lady with the miniskirt was there that day sitting on the couch with Dad. I don't have to tell you any further what happened, but I want you to know that it was such a driving force of love for my mom's husband that she wasn't going to let anything separate her from that. And there was something about that, Brother Rutledge. God takes some little simple issues sometimes to put in us. If we read this story about the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, who knows what it can do, but they put a driving force in this woman. She spent everything that she had, the scripture said. And I want you to know, if it's like back then, like it is today, if you had an issue of blood today for 12 years and spent everything, you must have had a lot of money to start with, because you don't go very far in this day and hour that we live.
Amen.
There was such a driving force in that.
Amen.
There's a story about the Red Baron. All you know that he was one of Germany's best World War I pilots. It didn't just by chance that he was going to be a pilot like that, but there had to be something put in him to make him want to be better than anybody else. And the story about the Red Baron is he created a flying circus. I won't take much longer. He created a flying circus, they called. He painted his plane red, and the other ones had yellow and blue and all different color planes to fight the enemy out. In their flying circus, they shot down 644 enemy aircraft, and Red Baron shot down 80 all by himself. After Red Baron was shot down and killed by I don't know who rightly, but they began to ask questions about this man's ability to fly that Fokker like he could, the ability he had that he could fight like he had. And they went to his room after talking to some of his compadre friends, some of his fellow friends, and said, you know, old Von Ritt never did go out partying with us. He never would go out on the town and doing a lot of foolish things that we done, but he'd go in his room and spend hours and hours after time staying in his room, doing what? We don't know, but he spent hours in his room. They go into his room, Brother Rutledge, and they look and see where he has spent hour after hour of strategic planning. Like this aircraft here, this almost made me fatally have a terrible mistake and lose my life. I almost lost it here. But the story about old Frederick Von, I believe that's the way to pronounce that name, but the Red Baron, the story was, it wasn't that smooth when he first started off. It was something about he began to want to be a pilot. He had it in here. He wanted to be a pilot worse than anything in him. But after he paid very close attention to the instructor, he flew with the instructor. He done all the things, the testing, and all that he was supposed to do. But it come the time for him to solo all by himself. It was a different story. As he took off, the plane began to wiggle and began to shake a little bit, and he got her up there, and it looked so pretty. But it was a different story when the man began to come in. As he began to come in for a landing, he crashed on his first solo. His friends and the officers were all said, he'll never make it. They laughed at him, and they scorned at him and said, he'll never make a pilot. But there was something about it that put a driving force on him. He said, I'm not only going to make a pilot, but I'm going to make the best pilot that there is that Germany's ever known. I want you to know, my friend, God knows how to put a driving force in you. I want you to know, when I had to call to preach, I'd go tell the preacher, I got to call the preacher. I want to preach. He said, you can preach, I'll get a hold of you later. A year goes by, I want to call a preacher. Preacher, I want a preacher. And a year and a half goes by, I got to call a preacher. I want you to know, it was something about when the preacher got up and read his text, I flew along with him. But when the night come that I was a solo on my own, my friend, I want you to know there's something about a prayer all by yourself. I flew with the preacher. I done everything with the preacher as he read the scriptures and prayed and all. But when I was turned loose behind the pulpit on my own, things looked different. It got a little rough. I come in rough on the landing, and people laughed at me and said, "You'll never make a preacher. You'll never make it, my friend. But I don't want to just be a preacher. But I want to be a man of God tonight, my friend. I want God to put something in me where I can touch an individual's life and reach a soul." I want you to know, it's not that easy out there on your own. Red Baron faced a lot of different consequences in that battle. We read the story about David and in closing. And David, there was something about him. You read nothing in his life, as far as I can read, where he done any wrong. It was all a beautiful story about David, how he played the harp, slung the sling, and all that, and how he killed the bear. But one, it comes for Saul to chase his life. When he found out Saul was trying to kill him, it was a different story you read from there on. He feared for his life. He went down to Nod. And when he went down to Nod, he went down and began to feel a little bit and tell a lie. He went down there and he said, "I've gone. I'm the son-in-law. I'm on a secret message." And it was about, I believe, 88 priests that he called her lies. He left there and he went over to Achish, the king over there of the Philistines. And he went there and there was something about that. His fear was still inside of him. And as he went there, he found out that he wasn't welcome very much. They noticed him. Said, "You're the one that they saying Saul killed 1,000, but you killed 10,000. And there was something about it. And then he began to spit on his beard and scratch on the wall and act like a lunatic, the Bible says, because there was a fear inside of this person. But I want you to know tonight, there's a fear that can come up on a human being. When you go to try to live for God, the fear that come up on me was, what your friends going to think about you? I want you to know, you don't have to worry about your friends. When they'll take care of themselves. You get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you don't have to worry about your friends. But I want you to know, when I got the Holy Ghost, people told me how wonderful it was, how beautiful it was, but nobody told me really how beautiful it was until I experienced it myself. When I stepped out them doors that night for the Holy Ghost, there was something different about it. I looked at that moon. The moon never even looked the same no more. The stars looked different. And that breeze that I smelt had a different meaning to it. The crickets and the birds the next morning as the sun come up looked so beautiful. There was something about a driving force in that baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't care what happens to me in a lot of things trying to live for God. I want to live for God. And I believe perfect love casteth out all fear. Fear is a terrible thing tonight. Will you stand tonight as I close? I don't believe as they was casting Peter in the prison, as John Mark's house was praying for Peter, I don't really believe they really realized the important driving force they was in prayer. Because when the angel come to Peter, and he found out it wasn't a dream. After he left there, he went to John Mark's house. He began to knock on the door. And Rhoda come to the door. And she just left and said, "Peter's at the door, knocking." And they said, "Woman, thou art mad. Thou art mad." And they thought maybe it was a spirit or something. But they came to the door and they wished it was Peter himself. I don't believe they really realized the importance in prayer. And it was that all-night prayer service that brought such a driving force that could deliver Peter from the enemy. I want you to know there is a driving force that can deliver you from your sin tonight. These altars are open. These altars are open tonight. May God bless each and every one of you for coming. May God bless you.
He's walking the sea. Oh, walking the sea.
Oh, Jesus, that night came on to them, walking the sea. He's walking the sea. Oh, walking the sea. the sea. Oh, Jesus, that night came unto them walking the sea.
Now, if you're here tonight and you need God, you need to repent of your sin. Let me tell you again tonight, unrepented of sin will never be forgiven. Unrepented of sin will never be forgiven. But here's the opportunity. Here's the altar. Repent to God. Amen. Receive the Holy Ghost. I think I've got a right to say, receive the Holy Ghost. Jesus breathed on him and said, receive you the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come on, somebody else, seek God.
Amen. He's walking the sea.
Somebody else.
Oh, walking the sea.